Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the night that you have given unto us. Just this brief time that we can come together in the middle of our work week, Lord, to find you as a body, just as we come together, knowing that you are present with us, knowing that you care, knowing that you so love us, O Lord. I just thank you for that. And Lord, tonight we lift up little Grayson to you because I just found out how ill he is, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name, all of us, as we lift Grayson up, Lord, that the pneumonia, whatever's trying to invade his little body, Lord, in Jesus' name, please displace it. Give the doctors that perfect wisdom to know what to do. And Lord, for Pete and Lord, for Kathleen and all the people that we continue to lift up here for healing, we thank you for that. And Lord, help us tonight to understand your word clearly and accurately, and help me to teach it in that manner, Lord. We love you, we praise you in Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight to the book of 1 Samuel there in the Old Testament. We're going to be in chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a transitional chapter, if you will. Chapter 3 is going to bring to a close the era of the judges and usher in a whole new day for Israel. And remember from last time when we studied the priesthood there, Eli's household, his sons and his descendants, you know, God has now judged. And so God is getting ready to speak no longer through the priesthood, but now he's going to raise up, of course, a prophet, and his name is Samuel. Let's begin tonight and look at chapter 3 again, verse 1. It says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare." That word means it was precious. It was seldom heard. It was highly prized in those days. And there was no widespread revelation, no public revelation of God's will to his people. In other words, God was silent. So in those days, meaning in the time of the judges, when everyone was doing there was no king in Israel, Judges 21:25, they did whatever they wanted to, whatever was right in their own eyes. They didn't follow the Lord at all. So the priest and the people, they were faithless before God. And so that resulted in a famine of God's word. God wasn't speaking. He wasn't giving any revelation. And it says in Amos 8:11, talking about Israel, when God was judging them, he said, "Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but here, listen carefully, but of the hearing of words of the Lord. And people will wander from sea to sea and north to east, and they shall run to and fro seeking a word from the Lord, but they shall not find it." Now, of course, that was speaking of Israel. It was too late for Israel. They'd already gone into horrible idolatry. So there's no greater judgment in the word of God. I mean, there's some horrible judgment, but there's no greater judgment upon people than when God is silent. Amen. Would you pull me down just a little bit? I feel like I'm in a tunnel or a well. Thomas, thank you, brother. And whenever God withholds his word, that is a tragic thing. Amen? Boy, we need to know. Thank God we have God's word. But you know something? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no revelation, where is there no prophetic vision, the people perish. They perish. They don't know which way to go. And there are, in our nation today, there is, unfortunately, a famine of hearing the word of God being taught. Do you understand? I'm talking about where God's whole counsel, the whole counsel of God, not just a particular doctrine that we like, or maybe just the good things and overlook the things that bother us and so forth. No, listen, the whole counsel of God is what we need. Divine silence, whenever God is silent in a nation, in the word of God, with a people, it tells us that two things are possibly happening. Number one, a transition is occurring. And number two, God's judgment is on the way. In this case, the transition was through grace. God was going to raise up a prophet and so forth. You know, the divine silence is a terrible thing. I just finished writing my last book. I'm not writing anymore after this, but I just finished it. It's called The Silence of the Lambs. Because they're not winning the lost. You understand? Never mind, you didn't get it, all right. Verse 2, and it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow dim, that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered and said, "Here I am." That's the title of tonight's sermon. Say that with me. Here I am. So this is a picture here. They're in the tabernacle, the light of God, the lampstand. It was about to go out. It's a picture of the darkness that they were in, and a darkness that we, of course, in our own time. But there was hope, because it had not completely gone out. Remember, it was the priest's responsibility to keep the lamp of God there in the holy place, not the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, but the holy place. The golden lampstand weighed 90 pounds, remember, of solid gold, and they tempered it out and so forth. Now, with all that being said, Leviticus 24, verse 1 tells us that the priests, they were responsible, God commanded them for the light of the lampstand to continually burn forever and ever. That was one of their God's law. And remember, there in the tabernacle, there was no natural light in the holy place. You know, the showbread was there, the altar of incense. You know, where we would pray right before the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was. There was no natural light there. The only light that God allowed was there from that lampstand and so forth. And so the priest, you know, they had to walk and work in the light that God provided them. Now, look at verse 4 again. And it says, and Samuel was lying down. He was lying down right next to the most holy place, maybe a little room there or something where the Ark of the Covenant was. He wasn't inside of there, of course, but he was lying down, and the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, and here it is again. He said, "Here I am." Aren't you glad that God knows your name? He knows everything about us. And Samuel lying down near to the holy place, you know, so close to the Lord. You know what? If you are to hear God, you must be near to God. Amen? James 4:8, you know, draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you, saith the Lord. So verse 5, so he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I didn't call you. Lie down again." And he went and lay down, and the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And so the Lord, Samuel rose, went to Eli. Remember Eli, the high priest, and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor was the word of God, a word of the Lord, yet revealed to him. So this is God calling Samuel for salvation. He knew about God, but he did not know the Lord personally. And so the Lord called Samuel again. Aren't you glad that God never gives up? Amen. Amen. He called him again the third time, and he arose and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived, or literally he discerned, that the Lord had called the boy. Now, tradition says he was probably between 9 and 12 years of age at this time. And so Eli discerned that. No doubt he remembered how God used to speak to him, but God wasn't speaking to him anymore except in judgment. And therefore Eli said to Samuel, he said, "Okay, here's what I want you to do. Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must," that's a very important word, "that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your what? Your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And now the Lord came, stood, called as at other times. And he said, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered and said, "Speak, for your servant hears." You know, what an amazing morning. The sun had not come up, remember, because it was still during the, probably could have been 4 or 5 in the morning. And here, the Lord in a vision. Verse 15 says this was a vision, okay? So a theophany, the Lord appears to him in a vision, and he comes right up next to him and stood by him and talked with him, called him by name. You know, he had an ear to hear, didn't he? Boy, that's so important, especially today. And so here, these first words from God, here they come in verse 11. He said, "Hello, Samuel, this is God." No, you would have thought there had been some kind of introduction, right? Do you know God just says it exactly like it is and immediately. He says, "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle.'" Now that word tingle is a tough word there. It's not like, oh, I got a little ringing in my ears. That word means to tremble, to quake like an earthquake. In other words, it's going to be like dropping a bombshell, if you will. And the reason, well, we know when we get into chapter 4, you know, the Philistines and so forth, they're going to capture the Ark of God and so forth. So he says, oh, this new thing that I'm going to do. He says, "In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, for I have told him." Remember, we covered that last Wednesday from chapter 2, verses 27 through 36 about God's judgment against Eli, his sons, and his descendants. Now, he says that I will judge his house for how long? Forever. For the iniquity which he knows, and may I add to scripture, and didn't do one thing about, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not stop them. He did not restrain them. He didn't set things right. Remember last Wednesday what I said? What happened? God says, "Why do you honor your children above me? Why are you doing that, Eli?" And so here God is telling Samuel all that was going on. And you know, Hophni and Phinehas, who were priests of the Lord, but they weren't born from above. Chapter 2, verse 12 says they were corrupt, they were wicked, they were not saved, they despised God's word. And Eli did not stop them or restrain them from eating the fat from the offerings. And that the fat always belonged to the Lord. Nor did he stop them from having sexual relations with women who came there to the tabernacle and at the very door of the tabernacle, the place where God would meet and speak to the people. Now, so he was in trouble. "And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So, man, it's over with for Eli. You know, Eli, he didn't discipline his sons. So Eli actually enabled his kids, those two priests of the Lord, which were not of the Lord, by the way, again, his sons to sin. So for this sin, there was never going to be an atonement. There was no forgiveness for this. Because again, the main reason was because they ate the fat of the Lord's offering. It belonged to him. And so Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. That means it's a brand new day for Israel. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. So it says, "And then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' He answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'What is the word the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you.'" In other words, if you don't tell me, may whatever's going to happen to me befall you and more, even more of it. Listen, Samuel loved Eli and Eli loved Samuel. He raised him. So Samuel's first act as a prophet, his very first thing that he was to do, had to be the most difficult. And it had to take great courage because he was going to announce the judgment of God upon the very man who loved him and raised him and brought him up there in the tabernacle. And then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." You know, I think that is one of the most powerful scriptures in the book of Samuel. I mean, what I love about Eli is that, you know, Eli didn't all of a sudden, you know, just say, well, you know, there's no forgiveness. And he didn't start blaming other people. Do you understand? I mean, I look at that and God said, you know what? I love you, Eli. There was a little grace there because he used someone that loved Samuel. I mean, Eli, that little boy Samuel, to probably soften the blow a little bit again. And so Eli, you know, he didn't make any excuses. He didn't blame God. I hear so many people blame God today. God, why did you do this? You know, he didn't blame his wife. He didn't blame his sons. He faced his failures like a man. Amen. That's so important. And you know what? He didn't play the victim. He didn't say the reason I'm like this is because of you or because of this or because, no. He took full responsibilities of his actions and he knew the Lord. He said, Lord, whatever it is, you know what? Whatever seems good to you, go ahead and do. So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and none of his words fall to the ground. In other words, everything he prophesied by the moving of God came to pass. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, from the north to the south, in other words, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, the time of the judges, it's over with now. A brand new day, a new era is underway. Revelation through the priest has now passed away, and revelation is going to start coming through the prophets. It was a brand new beginning. Now, let's make application. I'm telling you, this little chapter, 21 verses, is so vital to us today. I love studying, going through the Old Testament. I love all the wonderful stories that God has for us here. But I want you to look back as we make application. Look at verse 4 again. And Samuel was lying down, and the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." Look at verse 10. And the Lord came, stood, called, at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, and he said, "Speak, for your servant," what? "Hears." "Here I am" equals a hearing ear. Let me say it again. "Here I am." You're talking to the Lord. "Here I am, Lord." Equals a hearing ear. "Speak, for your servant hears." 15 times in the New Testament, it says, "He who hath an ear to hear, let him hear." Here's a problem. Are we choosing to use our ears to hear the word of God? That's a very important question today. I mean, the reason I say that, how does faith come? You know, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. That's talking about rhema, the word of God there, where the word of God, revelation becomes the information on this page becomes revelation in our hearts. Amen? How we need to do that. It says, Timothy said in 2 Timothy 4:1, he says, "I charge you, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Here it is. "Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they," meaning professing Christians, we're living in the last days, "the time will come when they," professing Christians, "will not endure," or you could say will not tolerate, "sound doctrine." That means healthy teaching. "But according to their own desires," because they have not ears that want to hear, they have itching ears. Okay, listen now. "They will heap up or accumulate to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth," meaning their ears. They say, "I'm not going to listen to it." They're not going to say, "Here I am, Lord, your servant hears." They're saying, "No, I don't want to listen to it," and be turned aside to fables. Listen, itching ears, and there is a lot of itching ears in 21st century America Christianity. And I love people, but I want to tell you the truth. The fact of the matter is, there are so many itching ears, and the reason, they don't want to be spiritually healthy. They don't hear God's word. They don't want to listen to God's word. No, itching ears, they don't want their comfort level challenged in any way. Not only that, itching ears say, you know what? Says the truth is unacceptable. I don't want the truth. I want you to tell me a bunch of fairy tales. I want you to give me a bunch of fables. You remember Sunday's sermon from what I was talking about, how the people, the Sanhedrin, that Stephen says, you know, you just won't listen. You're stiff-necked and so forth. You know, and I quoted that from the Psalm 81:13, where I said, where God cries out, he says, "Oh, that my people would listen to me." Listen, where they would hear me, God. God cries out for that. He said, listen, I would so soon subdue your enemies. I would feed you with the finest wheat. He says, oh God, God says, listen, I would have satisfied you. The only way that we're ever going to hear the voice of the Lord through the word of God and also whenever the Spirit speaks to us, the only way that will ever happen is we have to say, here I am. Speak because your servant hears. We have to choose to hear God. Amen? No, I mean, we have to choose that. There's 1,000 voices that are trying to stop you from hearing the Lord. Now, you know, turn to Luke. Oh, you don't have to turn there unless you want to. Luke 10:38. Remember Jesus going to the house of Martha and Mary, the favorite place he loved to go to there in Bethany. Let me read in Luke 10:38. It happened as they, meaning Jesus and the disciples, that he went to a certain village, which is Bethany, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet, listen carefully, and heard his word. That word heard means continued to listen to the word of Jesus. But Martha was distracted. In other words, she had a lot of things going on in her life. She was distracted with much serving. So she approached Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Look at all that food in there in the oven that's cooking. I'm in there all, look at the sweat on my brow. Do you not care about this? Therefore tell her to help me right now. Can you imagine Jesus sitting there teaching the word of God, speaking, and you come up and you want to remove someone from that to go cook some red beans and cornbread? Do you understand? Oh man, no. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried. You're torn apart inside. You're worried and troubled about many things. Listen, distraction stole Martha away from hearing and listening to Jesus. You know why? She chose not to listen. She chose to just, oh, I'm just going to go serve. Somebody's got to take care of this business. And Jesus said, no, you're not in there taking care of business, really, Martha. You're a great servant. But you know what? You are just torn apart in your life. You're so distracted. You're so troubled about so much. And Jesus is saying, you know what? Your answer to all of your problems is to be at the feet of Jesus. Amen. That's where the answer is. See, Martha missed out on what God was saying. Think about that. I'm in there, I'm going to cook a bunch of catfish or whatever, and I'm trying to bring it up to modern times here, you know? And you miss out on the very words of life from the very lips of God. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, but one thing is needed, one thing is essential, and here it is. Mary has chosen. So you see, Mary chose. That's what we have to do. Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Listen, nothing is better than what Mary chose. Listen, she listened to God's word, which will outlast everything. All heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus. My words will never pass away. 1 Peter 1:25, I believe it is. The word of God endures forever and ever and ever. So the question is, are we like Mary? See, she chose the best part. Or is that what we're doing? She chose to use her ears to hear. Man, I tell you, we need to go to the throne room and listen to the Lord. So many times we go there and we don't even tell the Lord when we show up to pray that we love him, that we praise him. We just start telling immediately all that we need and he already knows what we need. Isn't that right? When is the last time that you, in your prayer time, that you just went to the Lord and said, Lord, here I am. Speak. Your servant will hear. And you're quiet before the Lord. And you, Lord, speak to my heart. Tell me what I need to know today. My heart is open to you. You see, that's intimacy. You remember there in the, I love this part. Remember the Song of Solomon about Solomon and his bride, the Shulamite. And of course, it's a picture of Christ and his church and Christ and Israel as well. But what a glorious book the Psalm of Solomon is. You know that they didn't permit a Jewish man to read the Song of Solomon, I believe, till he was 30 years of age. Think about that. It's a great book. And there, remember the Shulamite? She was tired and worn out one night. Let me just read it to you. And she was crying out in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. And she said this. She said, I sleep, but my heart is awake. In other words, she was thinking about Solomon. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. Have you ever used a line like that? That's a good one. All right. He says, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. In other words, it's late and he's been out and he's now coming home. He wants intimacy. Okay. And here's what she says. Well, I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? Now, that's the worst excuse I've ever heard. How can I? But anyway, I've washed my feet. That's a hello. How can I defile them? In other words, if I get up out of my bed and I touch the floor, my feet are going to get dirty and unclean. I'm not going to do that. And she goes on and she says, I'm, anyway, it's kind of like saying I'm worn out from the troubles of the day. And listen to what Solomon did. It says, my beloved put his hand by the latch. In other words, the doorknob, the opening of the door. And he found it locked, obviously. And he's going to leave. He says, and my heart, she said, yearned for him. She started thinking about it because he did leave. I rose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. Solomon was wanting intimacy. God wants intimacy with us. Amen. And you know what? He said, okay, I love you anyway. And he just put the myrrh all over the handle and so forth. And when she opened it, the fragrance just filled the room and so forth. And he was gone. You see, it said in verse 2 again, he knocked saying, open for me. She listened, but she failed to respond. See, she chose not the good part. Boy, I'll tell you. I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, there's something wrong whenever the knocking stops. God says, you know, here, I'm trying to speak to you. Why aren't you listening to me? Why aren't you saying, here I am, Lord, speak for your servant hears. Just go ahead, Lord, whatever it is, just tell me. You know, but so often, you know what we do? We rise up, the Lord speaks, and we just say, was that you, Lord? Is that really you or whatever? And we rise up so late, and the only thing we know of the Lord then is we just maybe a brief minute of the fragrance of him, and he's gone. And I said this one time, I preached on this sermon, I said, I wonder if we, the church, maybe, that we are living off his fragrance and not off his presence. Boy, how we need to do that. Listen, if you want to hear God like Samuel did, if you want to hear the voice of the Lord, all you have to do is open up this book. This is the voice of Almighty God. Amen? All you have to do, and you can do those things. See, here I am equals a hearing ear. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:24? He talked about the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man was the one who, Jesus said, the wise man is the one who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them. I'll liken him to a wise man. Then all the storms came, but his house didn't fall. And he says, those who hear my word and don't do my word, I'll liken him to a foolish man. Now, man, we don't want to be the foolish person. We want to hear and do what God says. We need to say, Lord, you know, if he says to you, you know, he calls your name and you say, Lord, here I am. Your servant is going to hear. And he says, sweep the floor of the church. Well, go sweep it. Amen. If he says, go pick up the trash go pick it up. Do whatever God says to do. He says, you know, he says, here I am. Speak, your servant hears. And he says, okay, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. What a wonderful thing. Or if the Lord says, I want you to do such and such or give or do something. What if he gives you a scripture and he goes, you know, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. You know, the scripture goes on. Okay. For the same measure that you measure, it'll be measured back to you. And you go, I didn't hear that. You didn't say, here I am. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. I'll tell you, hearing is not enough. James 1:22, what did he say? He told us that, he said, you know, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. See, to hear God's word and then don't put it into practice is self-deception.
Oh, how we need to hear God's word and put it into a practice into our life. You know, I read a story about a preacher one time, and he was, you know, like a candidate for the church. They were going to see if they wanted to hire him or not. And so he came and to try out his preaching and so forth. And he preached the one sermon and that day and that Sunday morning, and they loved it and said, "You are our new pastor." And so Sunday night he came back. He was going to preach again. The church was full, you know, and he preached the same sermon. You know, they kind of looked at him, you know, the committee, and thought, well, he was just nervous, you know. And so Wednesday night, everybody came to hear, and he preached the same sermon again. And then Sunday rolled, and he preached the same sermon again. Well, by then, you know, the deacons and everybody were getting a little upset, you know. So they came to him and said, you know, are you not going to preach any sermon except the one that you've preached all this time? And he says, well, he said, I'll quit preaching that sermon when you guys start doing what the sermon said. You see, today, the church, in a sense, all they do, listen, they believe that hearing a sermon is enough. No, it's about putting it into practice, you know. So, you know, you start thinking about here on Samuel. And I was thinking that God, remember, God called him four times. Who did Samuel think the voice belonged to? Eli. I wonder why that is. Think about that did his voice sound like Eli? We're not told. The voice of the Lord? It sounded perfectly human? I mean, what was it that caused it? You know, that teaches me a great lesson here about this for me personally. I treat that as a warning, because there's a lot of voices out there today. And one of the greatest obstacles is truly discerning the voice of the Lord, isn't it? Now, we know the will of God because we have the Word of God. But what are we going to do when we have the unknown will of God? Do I do this? Do I, you know, all the decisions that you have to make in pastoral ministry, all the decisions you have to make in your personal life, you know, and so forth. How do you discern that? How do you know the unknown will of God? You know, like marriage. Lord, do I marry her? Do I not? Do I marry him? Do I go to college? Do I not go to college? What do you want me to do? Lord, and so forth. Well, so many times the way we get in trouble is because we put something else in front of God. And when we do that, when we put another voice in front of the Lord, and it's not his voice, I tell you, you can get in a lot of trouble. You know, in Israel, they were caught up in idolatry. And there they were in Babylonian captivity. It tells us in Ezekiel chapter 14, that verse 1, that the elders came to Ezekiel. They came seeking a word from God. Let me read it to you. It says, "And now some of the elders of Israel came to me, and they sat before me." And these elders are in exile. Here they are. They were in exile in Babylon. They came to Ezekiel, and they pretended to listen to the prophet. They weren't serious at all. They pretended that they wanted a word to hear God's word, but they didn't. And it says, "And the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, saying, 'Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity.'" Now listen to what God says. "Should I myself be inquired at all by them?" In other words, Ezekiel, do you think I should let these pretenders hear the word of God? And so forth. Because they had set up all these idols in their hearts. They weren't trusting the Lord. And it says, "Therefore speak to them, saith, and thus saith the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to a prophet." Back then, remember, they went to a prophet to get a word. Listen to what God says now. "I, the Lord, will answer them." But listen to how God's going to do it. And that answer them means a word that comes by hearing. It says, "According to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they're all estranged from me by their idols." You know, you say, well, Bill, we don't have any idols today. Of course we don't worship Dallas Cowboys or anything like that. I know that. We don't set up a football and bow down to it or anything like that. I know that. But you know what? What does 1 John 5:21 say? It tells us, little children, that warning. Little children, keep, guard, protect, keep yourselves from idols. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, our mind, soul, strength, and so forth. Neighbor as himself. Here's the thing. The reason we're called to do that is because the Lord knows that it's so easy for something else to start captivating your heart. That's why God says, I need to fill all of your heart. That way nothing else can get in. Amen? And you know, whenever, you know, the idols that people put in their hearts, and people, Christians do that. They honor certain things above God and so forth. They neglect their spiritual duties. Listen, it says that God's going to be answering them, but they're going to think that God, but it's not going to be God. Isn't that a horrible thought? To think that God, you know, this is the voice of the Lord. I mean, I know it is. I feel it's right and so forth. But the idol of the heart is the one that's directing the individual. What a horrible, horrible thought. You see, the voice will sound like God, you know, and so forth. And the reason it sounds like God, because an idol is your God. Does that make sense? That is a frightening thing. And you know what the idols will do if we're not hearing right? It will lead you away from God's plan and God's purpose in your life. And that is a tragic consequence, isn't it? I say, oh, Lord. You know, I don't want anything telling me what to do but you. We know the story there in Ezekiel. They didn't repent. They stayed there or they went off in that Babylonian captivity and judgment came and Jerusalem was destroyed and all of that. Idols have a voice. That's why we're to guard ourselves. Samuel said, here I am. Speak, for your servant hears. If we would only do that in our life, every day, just speak, Lord. Boy, I'll tell you, every time that God has spoken to me, it's to protect me. Isn't that the way it is for you? That there's, I mean, don't go, don't do this, don't go there. You know, so, I mean, I remember times, as crazy as it sounds, the Lord, you know, speaking, you can't find it in the Bible, but it says, like the Lord, I knew not to take Interstate 30. Does that make sense? I'd go the other way. Now, I don't know why. There's so many times that God speaks. You know, I remember one time that we were driving in an area, and it was not really a bad part of town, but it was like on the street there was all apartments. And this was a long time ago, and had a pickup truck with just one seat. You know, it wasn't the crew cab thing that they have today. And so I was driving. Becky was in the middle. Thomas was just a little boy. And right by the window, and we were driving, just minding our own business, and all of a sudden, Thomas fell down like this and leaned all the way down on his lap, on his head on his lap, and I'm going, what's wrong with this kid, you know? And as soon as he did that, a bullet came through the window and went through into the car. Somebody shot us from the apartment. And of course, we pulled over, and we didn't have cell phone. We went to a house, called the police and all that. And I asked him, I said, why did you do what you did? He said, I heard of the voice of the Lord said, move your head down right now. You see, the Lord wants to speak to you, but you have to have an ear that's going to hear. You hear me? See, you have to choose to hear God in your life. There are things that God wants to speak to us about, the known will of God and also the unknown will of God. You know, your ministry, the thing, here I am, Lord, speak, your servant hears. I'm listening. What is it, Lord? Go to India. Go do this. Go do that. Listen, we miss out on the adventure with God because we don't choose to hear. Now, it's not that we don't want to hear. We don't choose to hear because so many times we're distracted. We're distracted. I mean, how much more technology, or is that probably demonology, technology do we need? I mean, you know, I mean, you go into any restaurant, you can go on a walk, you can go to a cafe. Every person is looking down at their thing, that phone. You know what I'm saying? Some of you are doing it right now. I know it's going to sound terrible, but it's the truth. I'm really thinking about going off the grid completely. I mean, I don't want texting. I don't care about text. I don't care. I don't texting, email, telephones. I mean, it's like, hello. I mean, what more? Tweeting, whatever it's called. Think about it. No, all of those voices, I need to hear one voice, just one voice. And if I hear that one voice of God and I say, Lord, here I am, speak, your servant, and I serve no one else, your servant hears. If we do that, I'm telling you, it will be off on the greatest adventure of our lives. That's what God has for us. We miss so much because we choose not to hear through either troubles or worries or whatever it might be in our life. God wants us to hear. You know, there's nothing greater than hearing the voice of the Lord. Nothing. You know what I'm saying? And it comes when you least expect it. It's like, I don't know how you, sometimes the Lord speaks to you. I'm not saying I hear audible voices. I mean, I do, but they're never the Lord, you know. But you know, the thing is that they always, it's like I get a whole paragraph at one time. And it's like incredible when the Lord does that. And I'm so thankful when the Lord moves like that in my life. But you have to hear the voice of the Lord, you know. And want to hear the voice of the Lord. You know, I told you this story. I know it's time to go, but listen, you know, about hearing God. And you've probably, over the last 23 years, sir, you've probably heard this story 1,000 times. And you know what? By the time you get rid of me, you'll probably hear it another 1,000 times. But I'll never forget that time. Boy, did I need to hear God. I mean, I desperately needed to hear the Lord in my first pastorate. And you know, we were broke. I mean, when I say broke, we didn't have a dime. We were living on less than $7,000 a year in the ministry. And you get hungry that way, okay? And our home, when we first went into the ministry, we had enough money when we sold our business and so forth and went into full-time ministry to buy our home. And we didn't pay cash or anything like that, but we had money in it. And I was 3 months behind on my house payment. I'd never been behind on a house payment in my life. Didn't know what to do. And as God is my witness, this is the truth. You know how back then the evangelist, the TV ministers would send you like those cartoon things and say, you know, here's a little oil or prayer cloth or whatever, just send in your money or whatnot. Well, anyway, I had a hand, you know, the hand, just a hand. And it said, just put your hand in my hand and I'll agree with you in whatever you pray for. Well, you know, I said, what kind of deal is this? You know, and this was a very well-known person at that time. He's gone home to be with the Lord. He had a international ministry. I said, Lord, I said, so that morning, the next morning, I was in there about 5 o'clock. I was praying to the Lord and I said, Father, I said, what are we going to do about this house? It belongs to you. You're going to ruin my credit. So Becky's in the back room, you know, in the bedroom and she's sleeping and everything. I said, as God is my witness, the Lord said, I want you to put your hand in that picture on top of that person's hand. That's when I knew that I needed severe therapy and counseling. And I said, okay, Lord. And I put my hand there and I said, oh, in the name of Jesus. I said, Lord, please, my house has to sell. It has to sell, Lord, or I'm going to lose everything that I have. Please sell my home. And as God is my witness, I heard a voice inside of my heart that said, your house will sell today. Now listen, I was on a dead-end street, this is true, and I had a little for sale sign because I didn't want to have a realtor, and it just said house for sale by owner. That's it. I mean, I went in and told my wife, woke her up, I said, God just spoke to me. The house is going to sell today. I laid my hand in that hand on that that was sent. She didn't take that very well, let's put it that way. All day long. Now, that was 5 a.m. All day long, I was there in the kitchen because the kitchen faced the street, okay, the dead-end street that we lived on. And all day long, I was waiting, waiting and waiting. I kept telling her, I said, honey, I'm telling you, this house is going to sell. I mean, she was nearly in tears, okay? I mean, thinking that it finally happened, you know? And so nothing. About 6 o'clock that night, there was a car started driving, coming up to the dead, and stopped in front of our house and kind of looked at it. We turned around in the little cul-de-sac because it was a dead-end street, and then she pulled right in front of our house. She came up and knocked on the door, and she said, is this house for sale? I said, there's a for sale sign. She said, you know what? I grew up right there in that house on this street. I live in Kansas or Colorado. I'm here on vacation. And she said, all of my life, I've wanted to live in that house. I said, well, you know, she said, I'll buy it. She bought the house that next day. Now, listen, you say, Bill, I don't know if I believe you. It's okay if you don't believe me. I can prove it. But here's the thing. I would have never found that in the Bible. Lay your hand in that little cutout, you know, that person sent you that you would never support in a million years, okay? You understand? But did it have anything to do with the hand? No. It was a point of contact for faith. Where God says, listen, I'm going to get you out of this. And it showed me that God, what was God? He was teaching me, I can do anything, that there's nothing too hard for me. And you know what we need to say? Anytime we're in a problem, whatever, all we have to do, when you open your Bible, before you open it, all you have to say is, here I am. Speak. Your servant hears. Amen. That's what's needed. And I promise you, the Lord, He loves you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to help you in whatever you're facing in your life, but you have to choose to hear. Amen. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we want to have ears. We choose to hear your word. We want to be like Samuel. We want to say, here I am. Speak, Lord. Speak right now, for your servant hears. We're going to hear it, and then we're going to do exactly what you say, even if it sounds weird. Lord, even if it goes against our mindset, even if it makes us get out of our theological religious box a little bit. Lord, there's no one like you. No one like you. You know the beginning from the end. You're the Alpha, the Omega. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the fairest of 10,000s. You're the Balm of Gilead. Oh God, there's no one like you. We want to be a people. We want to be a church that says, here I am. Speak, Lord. Your servant, your son, your daughter, your redeemed one, your purchased one, your sealed one hears. And whatever you say, that we will do through the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, tonight there are people that have needs, great needs in their life. Some of them don't know what to do. Some are so ill, waiting and wondering and hoping. Lord, they're here. I hear them right now crying out, Lord, here I am. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Touch them. Speak to them, Father. Lead them. Help them in every area of their life. The ones they're praying for, the prodigals or whatever it might be, their children, grandchildren, their loved ones, their marriages. When there seems to be no way for it to work, everything looks impossible. Let them look to the one to whom all things are possible. To him who believes. Help us tonight. Speak, O Lord, for this church called Calvary Chapel, we're listening in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.